Morning. Please turn in your Bibles to our text this morning. Our text is found in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. First Peter 4, 12 through 19, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." You may be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to fellowship here together, Lord. Thank you for these words from Peter. We pray that in our time this morning, that it would be profitable and encouraging and glorifying to you. And we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open this morning to hear and understand your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be among us here, moving in us and revealing to us your word. Lord, please bless this time that we have together, as we don't know when the next might be. And we ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. So I'm guessing everybody here has been through some sort of sufferings or trials in their life to one degree or another. Trials and sufferings come to us in a variety of ways. Ways in such as losing a job, severe sickness, maybe marital trials, or losing a loved one. But in this morning's passage, this is not the trials that Peter is referring to. Peter's first letter that we're reading this morning is written to believers who Peter calls aliens, or in the ESV, elect exiles. And these believers have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And they're scattered throughout this area due to the persecution that's coming from Rome. Peter also says these are chosen believers. He says in chapter 1 that these believers are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So this first epistle from Peter that we're reading here this morning is believed to be written about 64 AD. And this is important to note because for the past 10 years, at this point, Nero has been emperor of Rome. And why is this important? I'm sure most of you know about Nero, but he hated Christians. And on July 19th, 64 AD, Nero set fire to Rome, and it burned for days. Nero was fascinated with building new things constantly, and he wanted a chance to rebuild Rome. The saying goes, "Rome burned and Nero fiddled." He was in love with watching Rome burn. But the Romans lost a lot of their livelihood. Just the everyday person, they lost a lot of their possessions. And death threats became prevalent towards Nero. And Nero needed a way out, a scapegoat. So he placed the blame on the Christians. And then severe persecution against the Christians by the state began shortly after the fire. During this time, Christians were ordered and rounded up to be fed to lions, to be crucified, rolled up in animal skins to be torn to pieces by dogs. They were rolled in hot pitch and then tied to stakes and burned alive as lanterns to provide the emperor's courtyard with light. These are just a few of the horrors that Christians had to endure over the next 200 years between the reign of Nero and the legalizing of Christianity during the reign of Constantine. So if we're going to fully grasp this passage from Peter this morning, we need to understand what was happening to this early church. For us here in America, this idea is really hard to grasp, these terrible events. They almost don't even seem real. But as we turn back to our encouragement from Peter in chapter 4, we see what Peter has to say about this. And this passage that we're focusing on this morning is focused on true believers suffering for proclaiming the name of Christ. Peter says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you." So my first point this morning from the text is to expect persecution. We live in a country where when we hear these words, we think that they must be for somebody else, not for us. But in a fallen world, in a world that is at enmity with God, a world that hates God, there is and always has been persecution towards Christians all over the world. We live in a country where comfort is our main goal, the American dream. And this mindset has flooded the church. In America, we have not suffered persecution. Maybe a scoff here or there, or the loss of a friend. But as believers in America, we cling to our safety and our security so heavily. This idea that has been ingrained into our mind that we are entitled to a safe and secure and happy life as Christians is such a dangerous mindset for a true believer. This health, wealth, and happiness American Christianity is just not biblical. And we need to heed the words of Peter that are here in the text this morning because they are not only for his first readers, but they're also for us. Jesus says in John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you." And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I believe that the comforts of being a Christian in America are pretty much on their way out the door. Christian beliefs and morals are being attacked daily as our country is moving from a Christian-based culture towards an atheistic, humanistic culture. This atheistic, humanistic culture has been and will likely be the main persecutor of Christianity in our country, as our conscience-based lifestyle becomes a greater and greater threat to the atheistic lifestyle. And there may come a time in this country, if the Lord wills, where we are persecuted like the majority of the world for proclaiming Christ. And we must be ready for that. And we must not be surprised, as Peter is saying, we must not be surprised at this. We must prepare our children and ourselves to count the cost. Otherwise, when fiery trials are upon us, we may be like Job's wife and say, "Curse God and die." When we are expecting persecution and we don't look at it as some strange thing that is happening to us, we are able to be more ready when persecution does come. Because if you're living a life that is proclaiming Christ in word and in deeds, and if you're living faithfully for your Savior, Jesus promises that there will be persecution. So Peter's reminding his first readers here in modern day Turkey that when God puts you in the refining furnace, do not be surprised, because this is promised by Jesus. And this refining furnace in the form of fiery trials is for the testing of your faith. This testing is a refining process that draws the true believer to Christ, and it removes the dross from our life. The apostle goes on in verse 13. He says, "But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." This leads us into the second point of the text, which is rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Peter is exhorting his readers to rejoice in suffering. He doesn't just tell them to be patient, to just get through this, or to look to yourselves for strength. Peter tells them to rejoice in their suffering, rejoice in their persecution. In America, for us, this is a very odd concept, that we might rejoice in our persecution or in sufferings. We rejoice in comfort. But we are to rejoice as we share in the sufferings of Christ. So what does this mean? What is Peter trying to say here? That we should love suffering? Or that we should be masochists? Absolutely not. Peter is reminding us that Christ was persecuted and that Christ suffered for our salvation. And when we suffer for the name of Christ, we should greatly rejoice that we are sharing in that suffering, that we have been considered worthy to suffer for Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 5:12 that whoever is persecuted for my name, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. When we are living our life outwardly faithful, proclaiming Christ, and we are persecuted for that, we know that we have been considered worthy. The apostles in Acts suffered much persecution for proclaiming Christ. They were stoned and beaten, flogged. Luke writes in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Luke says, "After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." So what are the fruits of suffering? In other words, why does God allow us to go through these sufferings? And the best answer to any question is found in Scripture. So let's take a look there for the fruits of suffering. And if you are taking notes, I have six fruits of suffering that we're going to explore. The first fruit of suffering is that suffering kills pride. And Paul understood that the suffering in his life was to kill his pride so that he would not become conceited. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Suffering also conforms us to Christ. When we are brought low, away from exaltation, self-exaltation, we are made more like Christ. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And in Romans 8:28, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And as we continue into verse 29, Paul goes on to say, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." So when Paul is saying all things work together for good, Paul is ultimately meaning that all things work together to conform us to Christ. And then suffering magnifies and exposes the glory of God. In John chapter 9, Jesus encounters a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, why he was blind. They ask, was it the sin of his or the sin of his parents? And Jesus answers in verse 3. Jesus says it was neither that the man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Our God is a sovereign God who is in control of everything. There is nothing that God does not control. Even our suffering is given by God in order that his glory might be exposed. Suffering produces endurance and perseverance. James 1, 2 through 4, James exhorts his readers to, quote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then Paul says in Romans 5, 3 through 4, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Suffering also reveals true faith in Christ. When we are in the midst of fiery trials, when we are in the furnace of refining, this is where true believers are purged and purified. Jesus talks about seeds that have fallen on rocky soil, how they sprout up, but then shortly after wither away. In America, this is prevalent in the church, and this is due to facing no persecution for the faith. In America, it almost costs nothing to live for Christ, so it's easy to pretend. If you look at communist or Islamic countries around the world, even today, these are the countries where true believers are evident and known. Where persecution is prevalent, lukewarm Christians are scarce. Lukewarm Christians will wither away under persecution because there's just no firm root. And lastly, suffering produces a great reward in heaven. Jesus says to rejoice and be glad in persecution, for your reward in heaven is great. Just as our suffering will reflect our faithfulness, our eternal reward in heaven will reflect our temporary suffering. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul also reassures the Corinthian believers that this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So let us rejoice in our suffering for the name of Christ, because we know that the fruits of suffering and what they produce. As David says in the Psalms, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is when we are in the valley, this is where we are ultimately conformed to Christ. But God promises that he is with us. Peter goes on in verses 14 through 16. He says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. And my third point for the text here is, if you are persecuted, be so for the name of Christ. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can be persecuted. You might be persecuted for your political stance. You might be persecuted for your stance on mining, on logging, on the Second Amendment. You might be persecuted for the way that you treated someone, or how you conduct business, or the people that you hang around with. But in Peter's exhortation to believers, and that's important that this is an exhortation to believers, he tells us that we are blessed if we are persecuted for the name of Christ. Paul exhorts the believers in Thessalonica concerning their Christian conduct. Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Paul also encourages the Thessalonians to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. He also encourages these believers to follow their example of working and not being busybodies, or as Peter says, troublesome meddlers. As Christians, we should be seeking to proclaim the name of Christ not only in our deeds, but also in our words. Paul expresses this importance in his letter to Timothy, where he solemnly charges Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. And this charge is not only for preachers, but for everyone who is in Christ. Preach the word, and when you are persecuted for that, we are blessed. In the book that some of us men are going through, Tortured for Christ, by Richard Wurmbrand, you get a true glimpse into the persecuted church that was and is being persecuted for the name of Christ. The story of Richard Wurmbrand is a great example of how we should live as Christians, completely devoted to Christ, completely devoted to proclaiming his name. And hearing stories of the early church martyrs and stories within this book, you wonder, how do these people suffer so well? What do I mean by suffering well? I mean that in their persecution, they are praying for their persecutors. They're loving them and praising God in their persecution. How do they do this? How do the persecuted love their persecutors? This is a hard idea for us. Here are a few options. The persecuted truly wants to see their persecutors experience eternal glory as well. They have the desire. They know that the suffering, that when they suffer well, that it produces an eternal reward. Or there is so indwelled with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit just takes over. And we can see this in examples throughout Scripture, but an example of Stephen when he was being stoned, where the Holy Spirit just took over. In the story, Tortured for Christ, Richard refers to many times when they pray and witness to their torturers. He would say that he truly loved them as people because he saw hope for salvation in them. Can you even fathom that? Even imagine that? Richard says it was, quote, strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. Richard goes on later in his book and says, it was in prison that we found hope of salvation for the communists. It was there that we developed a sense of responsibility towards them. It was in being tortured by them that we learned to love them. Richard would see his persecutors not as they are, but as they will be. He said, I could see in all of our persecutors a Saul of Tarsus, a future Paul, Apostle Paul. Beloved, let's not get caught up in evil deeds, selfish ambitions, or troublesome meddling, but proclaim the name of Christ to a lost world with the hope of salvation. If you are persecuted, be so for Christ and be blessed, for your reward in heaven is great. And then Peter goes on in verses 17 through 19. He says, for it is the time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, What will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. My final point here is that we should be faithful in doing what is right. Now, it's pretty hard to prepare a message on suffering and not mention hardly the name Job. I think most of you know Job. I know the story about him. Job was a blameless and an upright man who feared God, and he turned away from evil. But God allowed Satan to buffet Job. He allowed Satan to take everything away from Job, everything that was precious to him. God knew Job and knew he could endure these sufferings. And early on, Job starts out acknowledging that God is the one who sent all these sufferings. Job says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And then after losing all of his livestock and his children, Job acknowledged that all this was from the Lord. Job said again, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And blessed be the name of the Lord." And as Job sat despised, repulsed, and loathsome by many around him, his faith that God was in control began to waver. After putting God on trial, questioning him over and over again, it was time for God to put Job on trial, to remind Job that he is a sovereign God who is in control of everything and has created everything. The Lord questioned Job, asking him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or shut in the sea with doors that it bursts out from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" The Lord went on to question Job for 67 verses, showing Job that he is the Almighty One, creator of all things and in control of all things, and including suffering. These sufferings made Job see his insignificance before the Creator. These sufferings killed his pride and turned his eyes to the Lord as his all-sufficient. Job answered the Lord, saying, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purposes of yours can be thwarted." Job suffered well in his trials, and his reward was great. What I want us to take from the story of Job this morning is that God is sovereign. And as Peter says in our text this morning, our suffering is according to God's will. Beware lest you think that the fiery trials that come upon you are strange and unwilled by God. God wills everything that comes to pass, and we should keep this in mind. And knowing this truth, we should entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. In other words, we should put our souls in the care of our faithful Creator, knowing that He works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In conclusion, persecution and suffering will come, beloved. Do not be surprised when the fiery trials come upon you. Scripture has given us many warnings that it will come. If we are living a life that is faithful to Christ, we will be persecuted by the world. Remember the words of Jesus when he said that we are not of this world. And because of this, the world will hate us. Let us not be shamefully persecuted for worldly things. Instead, let us do good, bearing the name of Christ in our conduct, making it our ambition to lead a quiet life, attending to our own business, and working with our own hands, being patient and loving to everyone, never seeking revenge, and preaching the word as Paul has commanded. When we are called to suffer for his name, let the words of Peter and James resonate in our hearts, prompting us to be joyful and rejoicing in our various trials, knowing that our trials come from God for our good, and they don't come from Satan for our harm. This will help us to suffer well, knowing that we are suffering with Christ, and that suffering bears much fruit, Know, beloved, that God is on your side in your suffering for his name. And remember the words of Joseph when he said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Strive for that straight and narrow way of salvation. Strive to finish well, to hear your heavenly Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you brought to us this morning. We pray that we would be faithful to Christ, that our lives would be fully devoted to you. I pray that we would go out into the world this week proclaiming your name and the good news, not only in our deeds, Lord, but in words as well. Lord, we ask that you bless this week before us. All this we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Please rise as we Ken comes up and sings hymn 235, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.